Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now, here's today's message. Take your Bible this morning, God's Word, and go to Mark chapter 2. We're going to read an exciting story here, and I think very applicable for us today. I want to talk to you about bringing people to Jesus, bringing souls to Jesus Christ this morning, and I don't know that there's a more important topic than that. The Bible says in verse 1 in Mark chapter 2, and again, he entered into Capernaum, that's the name of the village, and after some days, it was noised that he was in the house. So here the news spreads, Jesus is in town, and straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Here's Jesus, he preaching the word of God. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. That's a debilitating disease. Here's a man who is a quadriplegic. He's paralyzed. The Bible says he was born, or he was carried by four. Look at verse number 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him, for the press, in other words, because of the amount of people there, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, this is the faith of the four that bring him, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes. Now the scribes, these were the people that wrote out the copies of the scriptures. These were the temple workers. These were religious people sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Notice their hearts didn't have the right reasoning. They weren't thinking right. We come to church many times to renew our minds, because even as religious people here, we have the wrong thinking. Here's what they thought. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? By the way, how many of you figured this out? Jesus Christ is God. They had it right. They only had it half right. Only God can forgive sins. And this was God in the flesh doing it. In verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, and he took up the bed. And he went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. An amazing story. Imagine with me, you go to the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and you come there to this little village called Capernaum. Capernaum is nested there on the north shore. It's just basically, we would call it today a village. It's just rows of houses right on the water there. A lot of fishermen. These are everyday people. These are very common houses for the first century. They were usually square homes. They were stone, if you will, walls, one upon another. Then usually the roofs were slightly slanted, usually squares, four walls, some windows, a slanted roof, some beams on top of the beams many times, some palm branches on top of the branches, some tar, maybe some clay, and then on top of that, some tiles to keep the elements out. Normally, there would be a staircase on the side of the house leading up to the roof. Normally, the roof would have a type of railing all the way around, so that people could go up, and they would, oftentimes they would hang meats or foods to dry up on that area, so that they could take advantage of the breeze. Many times they'd go up there in the early afternoons just to enjoy the breeze coming in off the shore of Galilee. And as if you were to take a little drone shot of Capernaum on that day, by the way, you can go there today. It's one of the most preserved sites in all of Israel. You can go and you'd see that there was one home in particular that apparently had all the people in it. Everybody had gathered. There was, the Bible says, a press. There was just a good crowd. The house is crammed. The whole village is there. The bedrooms are filled with people. The hallways are filled with people. The dining room's got people in it. There's people on the floor sitting as Jesus is, the Bible says, ministering to them the word of God. And something amazing happens, the Bible says. There's people looking in the windows. There's people outside just trying to, you know, listen very carefully to see what he would say. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with crowds. How many of you figured out? The gospel really attracts. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When this is why, church, when we get living under the power of God, and when we get living in victory day to day, and when we discover the power of the Christ life, when it is not I, but Christ living in me, it is an amazing thing. People aren't that, they're repelled by religion, but they're attracted to our relationship with Jesus Christ. The gospel attracts. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So here is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in exhibition. And by the way, you are the greatest exhibition of the power of Jesus Christ. You are the greatest way that the message gets out. It's not the LED screen up front. Frankly, it's not even these invitations we give out. It's not our Facebook ads. It's you. The Bible says that people gathered. There's a big press. By the way, Jesus loved crowds. Matthew 14, 14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Notice, Jesus always drew a big crowd, and there's nothing wrong with crowds. In the history of the Christian church, you can go back. John Wesley used to preach to 20,000 people in the 1700s just at a field. Can you imagine that? With no amplification. George Whitefield came to America, and when Worcester was a town of about 12,000 people, they say about 19,000 to 20,000 people gathered to hear the word of God when George Whitefield preached. No amplification again. When Moody went to London, he saw the great tabernacle that was built there, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, before it was destroyed in World War II. And you can go there today, but it's not the same building. The original building sat 7,000 people, and they would have 4 and 5 services every Sunday as Spurgeon would preach the word of God. They'd tell all the members once a month, stay home so that this week we can invite visitors, and all the guests would come and hear the word of God. You study the Bible. Elijah, the Bible says, when he preached, the Bible says that the great prophet, he was just leather long. He just let him rip and let him have it. Boy, people, all of Israel would come to hear Elijah. You think about the days of John the Baptist, when the Bible says he was preaching by the River Jordan there. Just 6 months ministry, really, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that all of Judea would come. Thousands and millions of people would come to hear John the Baptist. And then you think about Pentecost. Peter preached, the Bible says, on Acts chapter number 2. And 3,000 people got saved in one service. How many people had to be there for 3,000 people to respond to the invitation? If the average is, let's say, 25%, that means 15,000 men and plus women and children were there. It's an amazing thing. But the emphasis in this story isn't on the crowds. The emphasis is on one man who was carried by four, who was brought to Jesus. I think sometimes we get carried away with the idea of crowds, when Jesus really, he really changes one soul at a time, doesn't he? The Bible says about this man that he was sick of the palsy. The Bible says he was paralyzed. So his friends said, we've got to get him to Jesus. They said, how are we going to do it? Somebody said, hey, listen, I've heard of so-and-so or somewhere they've got a stretcher. And I imagine they went, maybe they made it, and the Bible says they decided, well, we're going to carry him to Jesus. Everyone got a corner and they started walking. Friends, if it was just from Capernaum to the next town over, how many of you understand? How long would it take us to carry somebody on a stretcher by foot from Johnston to Cranston, for example? How many of you think that would have taken a few hours? They gave most of their day, a lot of effort, no doubt. Took a day off work, so now it's costing them financially. The Bible says it's costing them physically. And when they get there, they arrive, they see to their horror, the place is packed. We can't get him to Jesus. One of them looks at the other and he says, listen, if we can't get him through the door, let's go through the roof. We didn't come this far to turn back. And the other one looked at the other one and they said, let's do it. Somehow they got him up to the roof. He got up there, and I'm telling you, no power tools. I mean, can you imagine being in that service? You're sitting there, and all of a sudden, you got dust falling on your shoulders, and you're going, what in the world? And they looked up, and here you got a guy tearing tiles off, and you got people, and they're sawing, and they're cutting. And before you know it, here, I imagine it was probably like a 6-foot by 3-foot hole in the roof. And as they look up, eventually they see 8 eyes looking down, and they're high-fiving. Yeah. And then before you know it, the Bible says, here comes, and the 4 of them, watch this. They lower this man down, and the whole service stops as this man all of a sudden is lowered down right before Jesus. And the Bible says when Jesus, when he, notice verse number 5, the words, when he, Jesus, saw their faith. Whose faith? The faith of the men that brought the man. Folks, do you realize that God's not waiting for this world to have faith? He's waiting for his people to get some faith. He's waiting for his church to believe in that, the fact that he is mighty to save again. He's waiting for God's people to believe in the power of the gospel again. It's as if we've fallen asleep to this idea. The Bible says that here these men had great faith. And the Bible says that Jesus honored their faith. And I believe today that man, this man's greatest need wasn't his sick disease. How many of you understand? Sometimes we can get like this world and we can get to where all of a sudden we feel like, oh, Lord, if you could heal my back and heal my, you know, my bunion, then all of a sudden, you know, life would be good. Friend, Jesus didn't come to heal your bunion. He came to heal and forgive your sins and to free you from your sin. And from yourself. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at this man and he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. His greatest need was met because Jesus forgave him. And to this moment, that man is enjoying eternity, his sins completely forgiven. I want you to learn something today about having a concern for souls. Just some simple truths. I think you'll agree with me. Notice the first truth. We must bring all men to Jesus Christ. By the way, all men, I'm using that liberally. That means men and women and children, all mankind. The Bible says, looked at this man and they said, we've got to get him to Jesus. Why? That's what Jesus wanted. Listen to me. The Bible is very clear what Jesus wants this morning. If you're here and you're wondering, I wonder what God wants from me. Can I just tell you, without any stutter or stammer or equivocation, I'm looking at you and I'm saying, Jesus wants you to bring people to him. You can say amen to that, church. Don't get scared. Matthew 8:28, the Bible says Jesus gave us his last words. We call it the Great Commission. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, he was very, very clear what his desire was. Isn't it a sad thing today that the greatest commission and commandment of our Lord is the greatest omission of his church? Listen, the Bible says that they understood their duty. There's no greater privilege than to bring a soul to Jesus Christ. Let me say it this way. There's no greater accomplishment in your life than to bring a soul to Jesus Christ. You say, I've got $1 billion in the bank. Let me tell you something. When you die, you'll have nothing but the souls and what you gave to get souls to Jesus Christ. The greatest accomplishment in life is to bring another soul to Jesus. Jesus said it very clearly. He said, more than all of the money in all of the houses in all of the world, he said, is one soul. He said, there's nothing more valuable than the soul. Folks, how many of you understand? Jesus gave his life for this man. Do you know a lost soul? Do you know somebody who needs to come to Jesus? You have an obligation and you have a privilege to bring them to Jesus Christ. Folks, how many of you understand the value of one soul? What potential one person has? Somebody just that just gets transformed. Sometimes I read about people who meet Jesus Christ and it's amazing what God does in their lives. There's a young man, his name was Matthew Bridges. He wrote a hymn that we sometimes sing. It's called, Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His Throne. Right? Sometimes we'll sing that hymn. And you know what? You know who wrote that? It was a man named Matthew Bridges. You know what Matthew Bridges was? He was an orphan. They found him. His mother gave birth to him. He was unwanted, so he was dumped. This is about 5 centuries ago. There's no sin that's new under the sun. And he was dumped, literally left under a bridge. They found him on St. Matthew's Day under a bridge. So they said, we're going to name him Matthew Bridges. That's who Matthew Bridges was. But listen to me. Somebody brought him to Jesus. And his life was radically changed. He found significance. He found he was special. He found the power of God. He lived in that power. And he wrote some of the great hymns that we sing. Listen to me. It's not our business. Somebody said, oh, it's just the guy's not worthy. Listen to me. So they could have said, this guy, you know, well, he sinned. Well, he should have wore a mask and he wouldn't have got the palsy. He should have got the shot. Well, he should have taken care of himself. Well, his parents. Well, he shouldn't have sinned. That's probably why he's that way. Listen, they could have said a lot of things, but they understood the value of a soul. Some people today say things like, well, it's not our business to bring people to Jesus. Oh, you know, we don't want to speak about politics and religion, somebody said. And I always tell them the same thing. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Listen, if Jesus wants him, people say, then let him go get him.
We have this idea today, this hyper-Calvinism that's come in, this Reformed theology, because it just sounds so much, you know, smarter now. And, well, you let him come. If God wants him, he'll go get him. If they're one of the elect, he'll come. Do you realize there's some people today who preach that some people are destined to hell and some people are destined to heaven? Folks, let me tell you what the Bible says about that. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 John 2 and verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins, say it, of the whole world. Mark 6:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, it's our responsibility and our duty to get the word, the gospel. You can't witness to the wrong person. It is our duty. Lee Scarborough, a preacher of yesteryear, said the church that is not active in evangelism is guilty of high treason against heaven's king. I'm telling you right now, folks, listen to me. One of the reasons the church is in the shape it's in America is we're not evangelizing. God can't bless that. R.A. Torrey said, I'd like to know what right a man has to call himself a follower of Jesus Christ who is not a soul winner. Let me put it to you very plainly. Jesus said, come after me, he said, and I will make you, say it, fishers of men. You say, Pastor, how do I know I am following Jesus Christ? Very simple. If you're following Jesus Christ and he is seeking that which is lost, that means that you're going to be seeking that which is lost as well. If you're not, I'm just here to tell you, you have no right to call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ if you're not endeavoring to bring people into his kingdom. Charles Spurgeon said, I'd rather bring one soul to Jesus Christ than to unpick all the mysteries in the divine word. Curtis Hudson said, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to Jesus Christ. Pastor, I attend faithfully. In fact, I've attended here, you know, since this church opened. Can I tell you something? Doesn't matter how faithfully you attend church. If you're not bringing people to Jesus Christ, you're a backslidden Christian. Oh, well, I serve. I sing every Sunday in the choir. I help every Sunday in a children's class. Let me tell you something. Doesn't matter how much you serve. If you're not endeavoring to bring people to Jesus Christ, you're a backslidden Christian. You say, well, you know, I give. Listen, doesn't matter how much you give. If you're not endeavoring to bring souls to Jesus Christ and you're ignoring his greatest commandment, you're not right with God. The Bible is clear. You say, well, that's pretty steep. Well, why is it? Sometimes at our church, if somebody wants to be a deacon or somebody's going to be a children's teacher or somebody wants to be a growth group, we sit down and we explain to them, listen, at least a couple of times a month, we expect you to set aside some time to go and tell other people about Jesus Christ. You say, well, why is that? Because if somebody doesn't have time, listen, for that, they're out of God's will. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is what? Say that with me. Wise. Wise people win souls. You say, what are some reasons that wise people win souls? You know why? Number one, because of the value of a soul. There's nothing more valuable on this planet than the soul of another human being. How many of you are thankful for that truth? You know why? Because of the eternality of a soul. The only thing you're taking with you, I'm not taking anything with me except the souls in my home and the souls that I've led to Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to lead souls to Christ. God's looking for some wise people. Some wise people. I tell you, yesterday I got in my car and drove over to Providence. There was a couple that's been coming to our early service, our Spanish service. And been in the country maybe a year and been living with some family. They migrated legally. By the way, when it comes to winning people to Jesus, I don't even care how they got here. I do care how they got here. But once they're here, how many of you understand? Our responsibility is to lead them to Jesus, right? And I sat there. I wish I could show you a picture of the home. There was four chairs and a table and a stove and a bed. That's it. And we sat down. They'd made lunch for me. I brought them lunch. I didn't realize they'd made lunch. So I had some chicken and some rice and some avocados. Bless God. Hallelujah. Amen. We sat there and I just said, hey, I told them, when you find a place, let me know. And they were so thrilled. They said, we're so glad we found a place to rent. I'm telling you, folks, we sat there and I just asked them, I said, so let me just ask you, I said, are you settled about eternity? I mean, are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? They want to talk about baptism. I said, but you know, that's not that important. I said, let's talk about this. Do you know 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die? They looked at me and they said, well, we don't really know for sure. I said, I showed them 1 John 5:13. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you. The Bible was written, not that you can have religion or have baptism. You know, I said, you can get baptized in every church in Johnston if you want. And I said, you know, you can get baptized so many times, you know, you turn like a raisin. But it matters nothing. He who hath the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son hath not life. I said, do you have Jesus? I walked him through the gospel. You know, Romans road, that how the book of Romans tells us how we're all sinners, but Jesus died for our sins. I'm telling you, folks, by the time we got done with lunch, they bowed their heads and they prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Had a little 4-year-old boy there. They got baptized this morning in the first service. Folks, how many of you understand? That's our responsibility. Listen, there's nothing that I have that's more valuable than those souls. Nothing. There's nothing that you've done this week, nothing you've earned at your job, no bonus great enough than souls. We must bring all men to Jesus Christ. How many of you understand? You can't witness to the wrong person. You say, well, I'm not very good with kids. Great, talk to the older ones then. You say, I'm not good with my family. Great, talk to somebody else's family. Well, I just can't talk to my neighbors. Great, talk to somebody else's neighbor. But bring somebody to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I want you to go to all men. All men. Who will have all men to be saved? Number two, we need to bring all men by all means to Jesus Christ. I want you to see this story. Their method wasn't orthodox. It was a little strange. They brought him on a stretcher. And when they got there, they didn't go through the door. They went through the roof. They started cutting the roof. And they lowered this man down. Now, some of you remember this story from Sunday school. Now, let me tell you something, church. A church that God uses is a church that gets creative about bringing people to Jesus Christ. It's a church that all of a sudden says, hey, it doesn't matter. Now, some of you, you know, you think the Bible says, thou shalt go to church at 11 and thou shalt be released at 12 promptly. So that thou shalt get to the buffet before the Methodists do at, you know, at whatever time. How many of you understand? That's not in the Bible. Some of us, we have this idea, you know, especially Baptist churches. You know, I've literally been in churches sometimes. I've visited churches when people, you know, here's the pastor preaching. And at 11:59, they look at their clock and they go, oh. And they just stomp over three people and go, I'm out of here. You know what I mean? They go out. And they got a wild favor because they just showed up for their 59 minutes, you know, every Sunday. I mean, they got religion, but I'm telling you, they could care less for souls. Church, I'm just here to tell you, listen, we need to determine in our own hearts, Lord, we're going to do whatever we can. And sometimes that means getting a little creative. Some of you are all up in a tizzy, like 9 and 11. You know, you're like the elephant when they put that, you know, or the lion when they put that chair in front of them. Like, line 11, which one do I choose? Folks, choose one. But listen, the Bible says we need to sometimes get creative. Can I get an amen this morning, right? I know it's quiet, but help me out. The last 7 words, famous words of a church before it dies are, we never did it that way before. Some people, they're like that poem. Remember that poem? Come whale or come woe, our status is quo. You know what I mean? I mean, some Christians, they just don't want their comfort to be, you know, disturbed. They don't want to disturb their sleep of their spiritual slumber. Let me tell you something. You know what the Bible says? Awake thou that sleepest. Sorry, I woke up some of you that were sleeping. I didn't mean it like that. I meant spiritually, right? But if that worked too, that helps. Amen. Now, we don't want to change for change's sake. We're not just changing things up just because, hey, let's change it up. You know, I think if these men would have had an open door and an open aisle, I think Jesus would have scolded them for opening a hole when they didn't need to do that. Here's what I'm saying this morning. We're not going to change just for sensationalism or just to, you know, to do another thing. But we need to determine. We'll do everything short of sin and everything within the Bible to get people to Jesus. If it's not illegal, if it's not immoral, if it's not fattening, we should determine what we're going to do. Well, never mind the fattening part. All right. We are Baptists after all. Amen. You know what two services allows us to do, church? It allows us to have more space so that more people can visit on Resurrection Sunday. How many of you think that's a good idea, right? It allows us to have more ability to deal with guests. So as guests come, it allows us more ability to be friendly to them if we divide them in half, if you will. Frankly, it gives us more opportunities to serve. Some of you that day are going to get involved in a team that you don't usually do. And it's a great thing sometimes. Just get a taste for what it looks like to serve. Honestly, it gives us more options. Folks, People out there, they love options. They love to be able to go, oh, I can go to the early service. I can go to the 11 o'clock service. The people like options. So we need to get people to Jesus, everybody, and we need to get them there by all means. Now notice number three. Let me give you this third principle. We ought to bring all men by all means to Jesus Christ, all right? We all ought to bring all men by all means to Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That we need to understand the power of cooperation, the power of working together. What do we learn from these four? Four men. Listen, why did it take four? Well, it's very simple. It takes four men to carry the stretcher. It was going to take four men to lower this man down through that hole in the roof. Now, every ministry of this church is a stretcher-bearing ministry. The folks in the parking lot, you know what they're doing? They're picking up they're carrying their corner. And if they don't do that, listen, folks can't find their way and they don't feel greeted. They're not going to get to Jesus. The welcome team, you know what they're doing? They're helping folks find a seat. If they don't carry their corner, the message isn't going to get it the way it's supposed to go. Folks, ladies in the nursery right now who are watching the kids, if they don't watch the kids, listen, we'll have mayhem in here. Amen? We'll have half a dozen terrorists running around. The message isn't going to get to hearts. People won't get to Jesus. The guys in the media team, they come early and they get everything ready and all that. If they don't come, guess what? You're not going to hear me. And the songs aren't going to have the effectiveness that they could have. If everybody doesn't do their part. See, in the book of Acts, the secret was, the Bible says that they all went everywhere, telling everyone. And it's no wonder, over and over again, the Bible says the number of disciples multiplied. Listen, this is God's plan. Now, I can hear the excuses now, right? I just don't know if God can use me. Listen to me. You need to get a little dose of faith in your heart and understand God can use anybody. Well, I'm just an introvert. Listen to me. God's used a lot of introverts in the Bible. It's doable. You say, well, God didn't call me to evangelize. Wrong again. God didn't call anybody. He commanded everybody. You say, well, I can't do that. I remember one guy, we got in a car one time and we were going to go and make a visit. And he looked at me. He goes, oh, I can't go in that neighborhood. And I said, why not? He said, it's too dangerous. I looked at him and he was a peace officer. And I looked at him. You ever get thoughts that you think, oh no, I just said it, didn't you? The thought started down in my toes and it worked its way and it went, you know, right through my chest. You know what I mean? It didn't go through my brain, obviously. Just skipped right through my tongue. And I looked at him and I said, so you're going to go there for money but not for Jesus? It's amazing, isn't it? Oh, well, here's the other excuse. I don't have time. Listen to me. If you have so much going on in your life that you don't have time one or two times a month to go out and do what Jesus has commanded you to do, you've got some stuff in your life that's garbage and rubbish and you need to get it out. Amen, Pastor. Thought I'd encourage myself on that one. The Bible says it's going to burn. That the life of many Christians is going to get tried by fire. And listen, there goes your fishing and there goes your poles and there goes, the Bible says, your bingo game and your bowling league. It goes. You say, are you saying something's wrong with that? I'm saying something's wrong if the good things that you're doing takes the place of the best things, and the best thing is to get people to Jesus. See, at some point, you got to figure out, wait a minute, this is for me. We all got to get together on this. And listen, everybody has an excuse. I'm too old. I'm too young. I've got kids. I don't have kids. You know, it's too dark. It's too cold. It's too hot. It's too rainy. It's too windy. Can I get a witness? A Christian who refuses to witness, one pastor used to say, is like a bus driver who won't drive a bus. Here at our church, we have a little saying that I want to teach you. Are you ready? Every saint needs to become a servant, and every member a minister. Can you say that with me? Ready? Every saint a servant, every member a minister. Oh, it's like Methodist good. Let's bump up to Baptist. Ready? Every saint a servant, every member a minister. I didn't say saved, I said saints. I want you to remember that. See, everyone needs to use their talents. What if people ask me sometimes, Pastor, what do you think when you stand up there? I always tell them the same thing. I wonder if everybody were to use their talents and their energy and do their part to do, listen, what they can for the gospel of Jesus Christ in our local church, the power that would be harnessed in this group alone would blow our minds. It's not that difficult. It's just not being lived. The Canadian geese, you know, they're flying up from Mexico right now. You can lift your eyes up and watch the ducks and the geese, and they're making their way back up. You know, one of the things you notice about those geese, those silly goose, they're not as silly as you think. There's that meme going around, you know what I mean? I went to a silly goose convention, and they all knew you. Have you heard that one, right? Those geese, they fly in a V formation. You know why they do that? It's for efficiency. That front goose is literally breaking the wind so that the others are flying almost just on cruise control. So what they do is they switch it up. If you ever notice, you know, usually the V is a little longer on one side than the other. Why? Because they're constantly switching up. Do you know what they've figured out? They've done tests in wind tunnels. Those geese can fly 75% further if they fly together as opposed to when they fly alone. The Bible gives us the principle. Many times. Deuteronomy 32, the Bible says, how should one chase 1,000, the Lord said, and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. Think about that. He said, how will one chase 1,000 and two will put 10,000 to flight? Now here's the math. If one will chase 1,000, in other words, if God would give you victory over 1,000, then two, logic would tell you and math would tell you that two would chase 2,000, but that's not what God says. He says, when two get together, they chase 10,000. See, the efficiency multiplies. The fruit gets bigger. The Bible says it many different ways. Behold how good and wonderful it is. He says, for brethren to dwell together in unity. In Acts chapter 2, they were all together in one accord. That doesn't mean they all packed together into a Honda Accord, by the way. That's not what that means. That means they were in unity. They were in singleness of mind. We can, listen, how many of you believe that we could pack this auditorium out a few times every Sunday? How many of you believe that's true, right? Two of you. Thank you. Amen. I appreciate that. How many of you think that could be done? Folks, it wouldn't be that hard. Can I tell you something? We can do it if we all work together. Thank God for those who are willing to do their part. There were four groups in that crowd that day. I want to identify them, and I want you to think about them. Here's the first group, the helpless. The paralyzed man represents the people who can't get to Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, shouldn't we just advertise and see who comes? Shouldn't we just, you know, kind of let people know and see what happens? Why go out? Why invite him? Why go persuade people? I mean, it's kind of uncomfortable. Listen, let me tell you something. The paralyzed man couldn't come, the Bible says. Someone had to bring him. There are people in our city that are paralyzed by their ignorance. They are paralyzed by their sin. They're paralyzed by their drugs. They're paralyzed by their immorality. They're paralyzed by their arrogance, by their indifference. And the Bible is very clear. They don't know. They need to be taught. They don't care. They need to be sought. Jesus never said, see who comes, open the doors and just kind of stand back, church. Listen, he said it over and over and over again. Go ye, Luke 14:23, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. He says that my house may be filled. Church, do you realize God never says to the lost, you all come. It always says to the saved, you all go. We got to get going. They're helpless. They don't know what they need even. They need Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen this morning, right? The helpless. Notice number two, the second group, the hinderers. Do you know why this man couldn't get to Jesus that day? Listen to me. Because the same people that were there apparently worshiping, the people that said, oh, we're here to do whatever Jesus wants, we're here to listen to his word, were in the way. Isn't that an amazing thought to you? They had turned themselves into stumbling blocks. One would have thought that if they were there and they were listening to Jesus talk about souls and a salvation and heaven sweet and hell hot and the promises of God, you would have thought that they would have said, oh, he's got to get to Jesus. Here, take my seat. Here, hey, move your chair. Hey, listen, let's make a way. Oh, let's go ahead. You know what I've seen in churches? I've seen such a self-centered spirit come over churches. And it happens sometimes, listen, very slowly that we don't even notice it. But before you know it, you don't realize a guest walks in. And I'm telling you, in many churches, Christians don't even say hello. They don't give him a greeting. Don't give him their seat. Oh, and lo and behold, should they ever sit in their seat? I'm telling you, it's like, you know, it all breaks loose. I've seen people literally go to a guest at a church and say, "You're sitting in my seat." They don't give them a Bible, don't give them a greeting after church. They go find their three little friends to get their same little opinion that they give every Sunday about the same little thing, never saying hi to a guest. Somebody raises their hand for salvation, they'd like to come forward. It's like they gotta, like, it's an act of Congress. Can you know? And how many of you understand, folks? Listen, don't you think we ought to be like, you want to get to Jesus? I'll take you. Come on. I mean, I'm just saying, when it's invitation time, sing the song. Bring them to Jesus. Say, "I'll go." Don't be a hinderer. Don't get in the way. Man, the most important time in a service is the invitation. Hear pastors preach the word of God, you know, and we've watched it work in the hearts of people. Do you know what hinders many times some people from coming? It's because Christians don't come. They act like, "I'm going to get fixed right here. Nothing shall ever be moved." Listen, if it's been decades since you've ever hit this altar, shame on you. It's time to start coming. See, the bride, the church, says, "Come." We invite people. We don't hinder them. The Bible is very clear. I've seen this so many times, how careless, how indifferent we can get towards the lost. Church, can I tell you? Let's not let it be us that hinders. It was the worshipers that got in the way. The people that said, "We're here to hear Jesus," that got in the way. How many of you think we ought to make it a habit of saying, no, take that seat. That's for you. No, here, have my Bible. That's for you. Help me now. The Bible says we need to understand we're here to help the Lord. Jesus said it very carefully. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." How many of you would say, "I want to help the Savior"? I mean, he wants everybody to get to him. Jesus said, in Luke 17, "It'd be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck." Some of you know what a millstone is. It's about a 3-ton rock. "And he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." It'd be better, the Bible says, that if you weren't here than if you were here and hindering people from getting to Jesus. Don't be a hindrance. There's a lady who was in love with these men, and she didn't know which one to marry. One man had a dress shop. One man owned a grocery shop, and the other one was a preacher. And she said, "It's such a problem." She says, "I don't know." She said, "If I marry the man that has the dress shop, I can dress for nothing." She said, "If I marry the man that has the grocery store, then I can eat for nothing." And she said, "If I marry the preacher, then I can be good for nothing." Now, it seems to me that a lot of Christians married the preacher. You know what I'm saying? They're good for nothing. How many of you understand? Sometimes the church of God can't reach its goal because our own players are in the way. The helpless, the hinderers. Notice number three, the hellish. There was a hellish crowd there that day who came to criticize the Son of God for forgiving a man's sins. Folks, can I tell you, it is so easy to get critical. Some people think it's a spiritual gift. You know, "Hey, Brother Jones, would you help us in a word of criticism today?" You know what I mean? And they're ready. I'm telling you, there's some people who literally come to church wondering why nobody's asking them what all is wrong in the church. Dwight L. Moody was preaching, and a man came to Moody, and he was an evangelist of yesteryear, of course. And he said, "Sir," he said, "you made 38 grammatical errors in your message." Here's a man sitting around keeping score. He said, "You made 38. And Moody said, "I suppose I made more than that." And see, Moody was saved as a young boy when he was just a street kid, and he was working at a shoe shop. He was a shoe clerk. But a man came, a Sunday school teacher, got a burden for his soul and led him to Jesus Christ. And Moody, in his lifetime, literally shook America and Europe for Jesus Christ. Moody then didn't have a very good vocabulary. And he said, "I'm doing the best I can with my limited education." And he said, "Sir, what are you doing with your education?" I think that's a good question. See, sometimes I tell people in our church, if you can see it, you should do it. In other words, if you think, "Boy, so-and-so, they should sing better." You know what that means? You probably know about music. You ought to be singing. If you think, you know, "That graphic's not what it could be." You know what? That means you probably know about graphics. You ought to be helping. You say, well, I don't know. The chairs just aren't lined up just right. You know what that means? You probably have the gift of organization. You ought to be organizing. Oh, well, the children's ministry is not what it should be. You know what that means? You probably have the gift of working with children. You ought to be helping. Folks, God doesn't give us, he doesn't make us mature so that we can criticize. Somebody said it doesn't take much size to criticize. All it takes is a tongue that's loose. You say, I don't know, Pastor. I just don't agree with some things going on in the church. Can I be blunt? I don't agree with some things going on in our church. You will always find what you're looking for. If you're looking for something to criticize, you'll find it. How many of you figured out? They criticize the very Son of God. But if you're looking for Jesus, you'll find him too. It all depends on what your eyes are looking for. How many of you are thankful God's working at our church? We sat there, we had a great Wednesday meeting, I'm telling you. And we sat there and we rejoiced in the souls. There was the hellish crowd. Notice the last group, there was the helpers. There were four men there that day who said, we've got to get our friend to Jesus. I don't know if they were in the same growth group and got together about it. I don't know if they were, you know, just talking after church or whatever. But they started praying. They started planning. They got to work. You say, what were their names? We have no idea their names were. The Gospels don't tell us. But I'm going to name them. Here's the first one. The first one, his name was Mr. Compassion. He just had a burden in his heart. He got a tear in his eye. He just said, we got to help him. You know what? The reason most of us don't go is because we don't care. The prophet Jeremiah said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Here was the city of Jerusalem in rubble and in ruins. And the Bible says that God's people did nothing. Here is our cities, many of them, they are ravaged right now by rampant sin, immorality, prostitution. The mental health, mental illness situation in Rhode Island is off the charts. It's what most of the ER doctors will tell you they're dealing with. I'm talking about we have a drug situation. We have an immigrant crisis. We've got a homelessness. And the Bible says sometimes we just don't care. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Friend, think with me. Is hell real? Is your neighbor really going there if he doesn't get saved? Friends, it's time to get compassion. Mr. Compassion. You know what the other one is called? Mr. Commitment. Here's another guy, and he just said, let's do it. Quit talking about it. Let's do it. Let's not plan on it. Let's just get to work. And he knew there was somebody who was going to laugh. Oh, there you go. Going to see Jesus, right? No, he said, I know somebody will laugh. Somebody will mock. Let's just get to work. Number three, I'm going to name him Mr. Confidence. This is the guy that was like, we can do it, guys. If we just get him to Jesus, man, he had faith. He was sure. He said, I know Jesus will heal him. I've seen him do it. He'll do it again. How many of you understand? So many of us don't get involved with bringing people to Jesus because we have the sin of unbelief. By the way, that's the sin that leads to all other sins. We just don't think God can use us. By the way, don't insult God by saying God can't use you. He can use you. He wants to use you. He's able to use you. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Some of you are here and God's stirring you about being a missionary and a preacher and a pastor. But can I be honest with you? I think there's a lot of people God's stirring you right now about just being a soul winner. And I'm just here to tell you, not only can you do it, you must do it. God wants to use your life. Number four, Mr. Creativity. He just found a way. This is the guy that went, hey, let's tear the roof off. And the Bible says they went up there and they got him. Thank God for people with a can-do attitude who go, how are we going to get it done? W.A. Criswell talked about, he said, somebody came up to him and he was talking about leaders in the church. And he said, what are you looking for, yes men? And he looked at him and he said, well, I'm not looking for no men. Listen, this guy said, let's get him upstairs. Let's bust the roof open. Put them together. Compassion, commitment. The Bible says creativity and confidence. And they got this man to Jesus. I'm asking you, will you be a part? Will you just do your part? I'm not saying will you bring dozens. Will you just care about one? Will you bring somebody? Stop being a Sunday benchwarmer who thinks, I did God a wild favor because I came and I listened to Carlos. I even stayed till 12:20. Listen to me. God wants us all to bring people to Jesus. Let's review. We must all bring all people by all means, and watch this, at all costs to Jesus Christ. The Bible says these four opened the roof. Now, folks, can I just make it plain? Somebody had to pay to fix that roof. Many commentaries have surmised that this was actually Peter's house. Now, knowing what we know about Peter, how many of you think Peter was going to get his roof repaired? Somebody was going to pay for that. Somebody was going to pay for the time. Somebody was going to get into it. Listen, I can hear these men, though, saying, it's worth it. It's worth it. If we can get one soul to Jesus, more than this roof, more than all the roofs and all the houses and all the villages and all the world, this man's soul. I don't mean that we should be poor stewards. I'm not talking about here just tearing the roof off the church. And if you do, I'm going to be upset with you. I'm talking about being willing to do what we can to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day coming where all that's going on right now in this world and on the news and in your Twitter and in your mind right now will matter absolutely nothing. And there's one thing that will matter on that day, and that day is coming very soon. You know what will matter? Did you get him or her to Jesus? There's a story I read this Christmas about an accident. There was a couple traveling from Chicago to see family in time for Christmas, and they were traveling late at night, and Dad got tired, and he said to his wife, he said, "Do you mind driving, sweetheart?" He said, "I'm tired. If I could just sleep a few minutes, I think I'll be all right." So they switched. She jumped in the driver's seat and started driving along and hit a curb, and there was ice, and the curb went that way, the car went straight, they hit the railing, and the car flipped, threw her up in the air. She landed over there on the grass right off the road, and the car kept flipping off the road down this ditch, landed with the tires down, everybody up, and this woman was amazed. She was fine. She got up, she went down there, and she saw her husband unconscious, tried to open the door. The frame of the door was all mangled. She tried to break the window, couldn't do that. Went to the back seat. Here were her girls. They seemed to be intact, but they were crying, of course. And they were saying, "Mommy, Mommy." She tried the door, couldn't get them. She couldn't get her husband, woke up. And then she saw with terror that orange glow underneath the car and the fire starting. She tried to break the window, couldn't do it. Ran up the ditch, went to the road, started flagging down cars. "Help! Stop! Help!" A man stopped. He rolled his window down. And isn't this just 2024? He said, "Ma'am, what's the matter?" He said, "Help me. My husband and my daughters are down there in the car." And the Bible, and the story says that the man said, "I'm not getting involved." And he kept driving. And she watched as her little girls had her hands pressed against the window as their entire family burnt right before them. Some of you are thinking, "Somebody find that guy." Can I tell you something? I think the Holy Spirit's flagging some of you down today and saying, "Hey, can you help? Hey, your coworker. Hey, your family member. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe you don't understand why you're at that job," and he's going, "Hey, it's that girl you work by. It's that young man that started working next to you. Hey, it's that supervisor that seems so mean. That's who I died for." Folks, let's not be so indifferent and so calloused that we just turn our heads and just keep on going. Back to our pastime, back to our everyday life, right back to living just like the rest of the world. Listen, you've got a neighbor, you've got a brother, you've got somebody in your family, you've got somebody that Jesus loves, you've got a mom, you've got a dad, who's going to perish, and without Christ, they're going to spend eternity in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, and they'll be eternally lost. Listen, stop whatever you've got going. My friend, I'm your pastor, I love you, I'm here to tell you, stop what you've got going long enough to care for their soul. Listen, nothing is relatively important to the great commission of Jesus Christ. I'm just here to ask you, how many of you today would say, "The Holy Spirit's flagging me down. I'll be part of a team. Hey, I'll go out this week. Hey, I'll take a packet. Hey, I'll invite somebody. I'll pray for them. I'll help get one to Jesus." Is there somebody? God's put them in your life. Listen, we got to change this falsey thinking of God, pastor's got to get it done. Folks, listen to me. The commandment is for you as much as it is for me. He said, oh, well, you know, the church. No, 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 there is no church. You're the church. Church isn't some place you go and fix. You're the church. The Bible says that we don't go to church. We are the church. The church doesn't exist for you. We want to be light of light and salt of the salt. No, no, no. You're the church. You exist for this lost and fallen world. We're here to get them to Jesus. Just one. Don't worry about the crowd today. Just one. Would you stand with me today? This is a simple invitation. It's a simple invitation. I want to ask you. You say, I don't go forward. Okay, fine. Listen, will you come today for the sake of a soul? For the sake of a soul. We've got these crosses up here. Some of you remember we've done this before. But I think the Lord still hasn't come back, which means he's still really wanting some to come to him. I know some are moving. A couple people are just getting ready for baptism. Don't worry about them. I'm talking to the rest of you. Watch this. We've got these ribbons up here. And we've got some markers. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you just come today and just write the name of a soul? Someone. Maybe you say there's two people, all right? Take one ribbon and write multiple names. That'd be okay. Tack it up here on this cross, on the cross member, on the beam. It doesn't really matter where you put it. There's some tacks up here. Would you just put their name here? And then would you just say, Lord Jesus, help me to bring them to you. Resurrection Sunday is two Sundays away. You've got 14 days. God's given us an opportunity. Maybe today the Holy Spirit is just flagging you down and going, listen, I know you're into a lot. Can you be into what I'm into for just the next couple weeks? Would you just change your course? Would you get into what I love? I love souls. I love people. Will you love them to me? Maybe you got to get creative. Maybe you got to get committed. Maybe you just got to get uncomfortable. Don't be one of those that just drives by and says, no, I don't want to get involved. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? Can I ask you, do you know Jesus? Are you saved today? If you're here and you're like, you know what? I don't know that my sins are forgiven, that I have a home in heaven. Friend, can I tell you something? There'd be nothing more thrilling right now for us than that you would come. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for coming to die for our sins. That you were buried and you rose on the third day. Lord, thank you that you love souls. You love souls so much, Lord, that you died in our place. What a blessing, Lord, to know our sins are forgiven. And yet there's people. And today you're flagging us down and stopping our course. And begging us, Lord, would you set us as a church on the right course, on the course of souls? Help us, Lord, today to have a concern, a compassion, a commitment, a creativity, a care. Help us to love someone to you. How many with your heads bowed would say, Pastor, I remember the day I was saved. I know. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm so glad. Would you raise your hand? That's me. That's my, God bless you. That's your testimony. You can put your hand down. Who would say today, you know what, Pastor Carlos, I don't know that. I'm not 100% sure. Friend, you can know that today. The Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call upon him? Right there where you are, just pray, dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Dear Jesus, thank you for Calvary. You've said if I trust you, you'd save me. I trust you, Jesus. Come in my heart. Forgive my sin. Be my Savior. Help me to be what you've called me to be. Help me to trust you. Would you tell him that right now? I trust you, Jesus. Save me. Just tell him in your heart. My prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. The faith in Jesus Christ. Who's here and you'd say, Pastor Carlos, I just prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to save my soul right now. Would you raise your hand? I just did that. God bless you, ma'am, up here. Who else? I just prayed. I asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart, forgive my sin, and be my Savior. Is there anybody else here? We'd love to rejoice with you. There's no greater joy. There's no decision more important. Friend, there's nothing more important than that. As the piano plays, would you lift your head up this morning? Would you come? Just take a ribbon. Just step right out. God's got somebody in your heart. Just do that. There's nothing symbolic about it, but there's power in prayer. You've got a dad. You've got a mom. You've got a son. You've got a grandson. Somebody you work with. Just tell Jesus about him. Write the name down and spend a minute in prayer. Just say, Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. We love them. And you love them. Pray them to Jesus. Just write their name. You can write more than one name. Tack it up here. Spend a minute in prayer at your seat here and to the side. We'll take our time this morning. I'll get ready for baptisms. Let's let the Lord work. You can write the name and just kind of move over. We'll keep on doing this.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.